it's a blessing to be here today. I appreciate the opportunity. Brother Chris, the two times I've spoken here, Brother Chris hasn't been here, and I have to keep telling people I'm not related. Although I actually wouldn't mind it. Brother Chris is a wonderful person, and I've really come to love him. The lady asked me, she said, "Now we're going to be playing music when we go down from the choir. Can you talk over that?" I said, "Sister, I have seven children. I can talk over anything. I can also ignore anything. I've learned the ability of selective hearing, which is a blessing if you're a father." It's a joy to be here today. It's a joy to have with us a few guests. I would like to take just a moment and introduce them. As the brother said, we are missionaries in Central Asia. Now, that's an easy way of saying Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, and Turkmenistan. Last Sunday, a pastor humorously introduced me as the missionary to Dristan. I said, "Brother, nobody uses Dristan anymore." One time we were up in Virginia, and a pastor, an elderly pastor with poor vision, was staring at my information card. And I was standing behind him as he was about to introduce me. And I noticed he had heavy prescription glasses, and he seemed to have trouble seeing something, and he was looking at my card. And I leaned over and said, "Brother, can I help you?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "What are those words right there?" I said, "Well, that's the countries where we're missionary at." He said, "Thank God. I thought that was your kids' names." He's about to give up on introducing us, I think. 3 years ago, our ministry changed. I'll talk more about that in just a moment. But we went to a much more regional vision for the ministry in Central Asia, in the Lord's timing. This is my 25th year as a missionary in Central Asia. My wife is from Kazakhstan, the country of Kazakhstan. I'll introduce her in just a moment. Some of you have met her. Many of you have. 3 years ago, the ministry changed, and as we became more of a regional ministry, I realized I needed help, that there was a lot of things I just simply was unable to do on my own in keeping up with the ministry and in teaching. I'm not a gifted teacher. I should say it this way. That's not my gift. Let's put it that way. Everybody has a gift. One of the most important things that you can do as a Christian is identify that gift. Because when you identify your gift, you can identify your place in the harvest where the Lord wants you. And by the way, the Lord has a ministry for every one of you. If you are a born-again child of God, you are a called, you are a sent, you are a commissioned missionary. It's only a question of where. The only difference between you and I is a matter of geography. The Lord has called us to the uttermost part of the earth, and it's literally the uttermost part of the earth. If you take a globe and you go up from Alabama over the North Pole and drop down the other side, you'll come down pretty near where my wife is from. I tell people it's as far as you can go before you start back. So that's where the Lord's called us. You say, "Well, I'm glad the Lord hasn't called me there." Okay, if he hasn't called you there, then he's called you one of the other three places. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, "Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem," that's Albertville, "Judea," let's just call that the Sand Mountain, "Samaria," let's call that the other areas outside of Sand Mountain, "and the uttermost part of the earth," that's where we are. So if he hasn't called you to the uttermost parts of the earth, then he's called you to one of those other three, and you're just as much a missionary as we are. But as I began to think about the help we needed, the Lord gave me peace about inviting some people to assist us. One of the first people was Brother Scott Campbell. He's sitting here on the front today, on the front here with his wife, Amy. And would y'all stand for a moment? Brother Scott is a full-time missionary also. Thank you. Brother Scott is a creation evangelist. He works with young people, teenagers, adults, teaching them an understanding, a literal understanding of the Genesis chapter 1 through 3 and other things. And the reason I needed him in Central Asia was that they will teach you to death. What I mean is they will, when an average service lasts 4 hours, 5 hours, 6 hours, they have so many questions, they will literally ask you questions as long as you'll stay. Average service starts at 5, 5:30, goes to 11 o'clock at night. They meet 5 or 6 days a week, every week. And they're so hungry for knowledge, and they do not have, in Kyrgyz or Kazakh, for example, they don't have the spiritual books that we have. Fortunately, they have a Bible translation, but they don't have a library of books that they can use. And so they're hungry to know. They want to understand their Bible. They have a lot of questions. And Brother Scott is one of those people that has the gift of teaching. And he, I always tell people, if there's a difficult question, I just send it to him. But he can teach for hours. And I remember going in the village one night, and one day we were in Narin, actually a town, and there was a lady sitting beside me. She was 67 years old. And she sat there. We started at 9 o'clock that morning. And Scott was teaching through the creation account. Well, the Quran tells them, of course, where we're at, the area is over 82% Muslim. Well, the Quran teaches them that God, that Allah made the world, but it never explains that. And so as she sat there from 9 o'clock that morning till about 9:30 that evening, she's sitting beside me on the floor. I sat beside her all day. Scott was teaching, and then I would teach. And then Scott would teach, and then I would teach. Late that evening, as we were wrapping up the service, she raised her hand. She said, "Can I say something?" And we let her speak. She said, "All my life," she said, "I've heard that God made me." She said, "But today I understood how he made me." She said, "And I see how he made me." And then I had taught that evening on Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, the substitutionary work of Christ, the redemptive work of Christ. She said, "And then this evening I saw how, what Jesus had done for me." And she said, "My heart is at peace now." She said, I know that what Jesus did for me is enough for me to go to God." And then she thought for a minute. She said, "My family is going to be very angry." She said, "Oh, but what does that matter? I'm close to heaven anyway." And my point is this: they're hungry for the light of the knowledge of the gospel of Christ. In every village, in every town, there are people that are hungering for the truth. Another man that's here today is Brother Julian Vipen. Brother Julian, I've been after him for several years to come visit Central Asia. I said, "If you go, the Lord's going to call you." I knew that he had the gifts that we needed, but he just didn't know it. And I tried to play Holy Spirit, but it wouldn't work. And he finally went last June, and the Lord called him to Central Asia. And in November of last year, he resigned his job, and he's now preparing to go to the mission field and work with us full time. Would you stand for a moment so y'all have a face to your prayers when you pray for him? Thank you. And we'll be leaving tonight. We'll be leaving tonight to go to Central Asia for 23 days. We'd appreciate your prayer. You know, I ask people mainly pray for our wives. It's hard to imagine. Some of you perhaps can, maybe been in the military. You know what it's like. But it's hard to imagine the stress that's on the wife that has to handle all the father's responsibilities, all her mother's responsibilities, and at the same time, there's always a big question mark. They don't know what's going to happen. So we ask that you pray for them and pray for the families. Brother, would you put that first slide up? We were here back in February. First, let me introduce you to the area a little bit. Those of you that don't know, if you go off the top of the screen, up there would be Russia, way up there. If you go off the bottom of the screen, you can see here Afghanistan. Over to the left, the little lower left-hand corner, that would be the corner of Iran and Pakistan. And of course, off the screen to the right is China. The highest red dot is the city where my wife is from, Almaty, Kazakhstan. That's where I went. That's where I moved to in 1992 and began ministry there. These red dots represent the first 20 years. That's first church took about 4 years, the second church took about 3.5 years, and after that about 2 years and so on. Those red dots represent the first 20 years of ministry in Central Asia. The yellow dots represent the last 2.5 years. Now, what those yellow dots are church plants. That's area where there is a group of people meeting. Some of them are Christian, some of them are not yet Christian, but we're meeting with them on a weekly basis, sometimes twice a week, sometimes 4 or 5 times a week. but it's people that are hungry to know the truth and where we believe one day a church will be established. Right now we have 12 active church plants. And the reason we have 12 is because we do not have enough people for more. Our church planters are all operating at the maximum capacity. Many of them are away from their families for 3 weeks a month. The minimum, each of them is involved in three different ministries. And yet the opportunities are all around us. These blue areas that you see, actually one of those blue dots is already yellow too since I updated this map. But these blue areas are other areas that we would like to see a church plant established by the end of this year. And so we ask that you pray for that. Go to the next slide if you would, brother. This is a closer map of the active church plants that we have. Now, I want to go, this church in February, when we were here, Brother Chris asked the church to contribute to supporting one of the church plants for a year. And I would like to introduce you to the church plant that that this church is sponsoring. Would you go to the next one? This is the city of Osh. And in a moment, I'm going to show you some video from this church plant. But I want to tell you a little bit of the backstory. Where you see those four blue dots clustered together and this yellow dot down on the bottom, that area in between them is called the Ferganah Valley. The Ferganah Valley is the heart, the spiritual heart of Islam in Central Asia. For 20 years, I prayed and the people that work with us prayed that the Lord would enable us somehow to penetrate that area. There are three what they call holy cities, ancient cities that have spiritual significance to them as Muslims. This is the most fertile area in Central Asia for the recruiting by ISIS. The news reports right now estimate there are 6,000 fighters fighting for ISIS in Syria from the Ferganah Valley. This area is a hotbed of unrest. There's been over 5,000 people killed in the last few years in ethnic violence. When you go down the main street of Osh or Jalalabad, you can see bullet holes in the buildings from the riots that they have there between ethnic riots and religious riots. This area has been closed to the gospel for 700 years or more. We had a burden for it. We were never able to logistically push into that area. It's isolated by two mountain ranges around it and also some linguistic challenges. In February or January of 2015, for some reason that I didn't know at the time, the Lord gave me peace one morning. It's time to go into the Ferganah Valley. I didn't know how we could do it. To push that far is very difficult, especially when there's no friendly faces there. But we began to pray, and for 1 year we prepared. We organized, we researched, we interviewed as many people as we could that were from there. And at the end of a year, in February of 2015 is when we planned to go in, we had names in four villages or towns. One of them was Osh. And these were people that had traveled all the way to the capital and had been exposed to the gospel and had expressed interest or had made a profession. And then they went back to the Ferganah Valley and nobody heard from them. In some cases, 5 years. In some cases, 3 years. But they said this person lived at that in that town and they lived around this area and their name was so-and-so and they made a profession of faith back 5 years ago. It was one of those types of things that these were the only contacts we could find. We went into the Ferganah Valley in February of 2015, and one of the first places we went is that second blue dot up there. And I'm going to show you a testimony in just a moment. And whenever we rolled up in the yard of this lady, she began to cry. Now, this is February of 2015. The Lord gave me peace in January of 2014. And whenever I began to talk to this lady, we sat down with her and we said, we have come here because we want to organize a Bible study in your city. Town, actually. That one's a town. And she said, she began to cry and she said, 1 year ago, she said, I and my two sisters, the only other two Christians she knew in that town, She said, we began to fast one day a week and pray that God would send someone to teach the Bible in our town. And my mind went back. And I said, that's exactly 1 year ago when the Lord gave us peace about going in. I want to show you her testimony. Brother, there's one there marked Miriam's testimony. Would you play that? This is about 3 minutes long. And it's a little bit jerky because we had to cut a lot out. And also we're cutting out a secondary. There's two translators. So we're cutting out one of the second translations. But go ahead and play that one if you would.
My husband and I left the Muslim faith and became believers in Jesus. In the beginning, we had no fear of the Muslims. We wanted to share our faith, and we began to invite our neighbors to our home to tell them about Jesus. I invited all of my friends to my home to tell them about this gospel that we had believed. Muslim leaders from 5 different mosques gathered people together and came to our home with the police. They began to shout and scream at us to deny our faith. They warned us that we must return back to Islam. They said that since we had believed in Jesus, we were traitors to our people. They began to go through our house, destroying everything. They broke all the windows and destroyed everything they could. They yelled and screamed at us and threatened to kill us. We thank the Lord that He gave us the strength to resist their threats. Finally, in frustration, they began to beat me and my husband. My husband at this time was very ill, and after this beating, he needed urgent medical care. They refused to allow him to go to the hospital, and they refused to give him any treatment of any kind. And he died. Before he died, he comforted me. He told me to not be afraid and that we would meet in heaven. His last words to me, he promised me that we would meet again in heaven. After my husband died, we were told that since we were traitors to our people, we would have to leave our home. We had to run away from our village, and we came here to this town.
Well, stop that if you would.
The Lord gave us this room to live in.
For sake of time. Now, this lady, that room she's sitting in, she said, I want you to start a church here in my room. Now, she doesn't have a house. She didn't even have an apartment. She rents what was a storage room on the back of someone else's house. That's where she lives. She said, I want you to start a church here. I said, sister, if we do that, it's going to bring down all kind of persecution on you. And she said something, which she says it in her testimony, but I had to stop it. She said, I don't care what people do to me. She said, I'm thankful because I don't care anymore what people do to me. And listen, my point in saying all that is this. That's what it takes to reach closed areas with the gospel. But you cannot, there are no closed countries in the world. There's only difficult countries. And when we have the mentality that whatever it takes, I'm going to make sure the gospel is preached, then the Lord can take us to those areas. So she started a church in her home. We started with 4 people February of 2016. And today there are over 15 people. We had to rent a separate house for them to meet in. By the way, all this wonderful music we enjoyed today, which I really enjoyed today, I like the victorious feel of it because, folks, listen, we have victory in Christ. Most of those churches and church plants can't have music. Some of them have existed as churches for 12 years and they've never sung because every time they do, it brings the neighbors or the police. But we moved a little bit further south. Brother, if you would, that slide that was marked number 3 or 4, the one with the arrow on it. Would you put that back up? The Lord enabled us to establish 4 church plants in the Ferganai Valley. One of them is Osh. And I'm going to show you a video now of what that looks like. We've had to rent an apartment for them because they've outgrown the place where we were meeting before. And they, well, go ahead and play that. There's a video, should be number 5 or whatever, the one where I'm standing there. By the way, I appreciate the patience of the sound man. Dealing with me is not easy.
We're just come to the apartment in Osh. This is the apartment that we started renting in August. And we came in last night. We had a little service, or I mean a little gathering together, and then went over and slept. And then today we've come over for, we're going to have a service today. It's going to go most of the day. And I just wanted to kind of show you what the apartment looks like. If you look over to this direction over here, there's a couple of the local believers fixing food. And then we'll go in here. I'm just going to stand in the door because they're already having a service and answering questions. So. This is a room where visiting evangelists stay when they come through from Bishkek or from other areas. And then we're here on the other side of the hall. This is where Brother Almaz stays when he comes. And this is his room. He actually lives here now semi-permanently. And he goes from Osh to Kashkorata and the other places where we have church plants. And he has services there like 1 or 2 days a week in each place. But this is basically where he calls home here in the Ferganai Valley. So we'll come some more later. Thank you.
If you go to the next video, please.
We're just going to the apartment.
This is later the same day.
Через веру в Иисуса Христа.
Исаия 1, Артур.
Последний стих прочитаем. Римлянам 5 глава.
I wanted you to be able to see and visualize what we're talking about when we say church plant. What it looks like. Stop that if you would, brother. These people are meeting in one of the most Islamic areas of Central Asia. They're meeting right next to the headquarters of Hizb ut-Tahrir, which is an ISIS allied organization. But they're so hungry for the truth of the gospel that they'll brave whatever they have to hear the truth. By the way, we sat there all day. And they'll do it again the next day if they can. And they'll do it as long as you keep teaching. They're hungry for the truth. I want to change gears for just a moment. I want you to imagine, if you would, this wall over here represents when you were born into your mother and dad's family. By the way, I need to look at the clock. I promised Brother Chris I'd have you out by 12:30. So we'll let this wall over here represent when you were born into your mother and dad's family. When you came into this world. I like to walk over there, but I don't know. I don't want to. They got a camera back there. But let me walk this far over here. Come out a little bit, right about here. And let's make this what we call the age of accountability. That's the age where you came to an understanding of the difference between right and wrong, and you chose to do wrong anyway. That's the way I describe it. But it's an age of responsibility. Before that, you're not responsible to believe the gospel because you do not have enough understanding. After that, you're responsible to find and believe the gospel. Let's move out a little bit more. Come on up in here, and at this point, you get under conviction. The Holy Spirit works using creation, using the conscience, using the witness and examples of others. The Holy Spirit convicts your heart that something's not right. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. First, you become afraid, you become concerned, you become disquieted in your soul. Something's not right. And you start trying to fill that void. You start trying to meet that need, start trying to answer that question. Move out a little bit more. Here you hear the gospel for the first time. Somebody tells you the gospel. That's, by the way, if you have been born again, it's because somebody was a missionary to you. Somebody cared about you. Somebody got involved in your life. They interfered with your life to tell you the truth of the gospel, whether you wanted to hear it maybe or not. By the way, I believe if you're born again, it's because somebody prayed for you too. Somebody cared. Maybe it was a grandmother. Maybe it was your mother or father. Maybe it was a soul winner. Maybe it was the church down the road from you. But somebody prayed for you. Somebody interfered with your life. Somebody got in your way and told you the gospel. Let's move on a little bit more. Here you trust Christ as your Savior. The Bible says, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. At this point, you believe the gospel, or you trust Christ, or you accept God's offer of eternal life. However you phrase it, the point is, you learned enough about Jesus and what happened at the cross to know that what he did for me is sufficient for me to go to heaven. And I can go because of him. And you trusted him to take you to heaven. At that moment, you're sealed, you're born again, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We're going to let this wall over here represent when you leave this world. Everybody's going to. You're all going to leave this world one way or the other. Either by death or by the rapture. Now, from right here, when you were born into God's family, when you received the gift of eternal life, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, it's called being born again, until the point that you leave this world, this area between here and there is what I want to talk about for just a moment. Romans chapter 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Now, who is speaking? Well, it's the Apostle Paul writing it, but who's really speaking? It's God himself. Through the hand of the Apostle Paul, I beseech you. God says, I beg you. That word beseech means to beg. It only occurs in the King James Version of the New Testament. It occurs two times. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where God begs what we're about to read about, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God begs man to be reconciled to him. God said, I beseech you. Now, why in the world, ask yourself, why would God beg me for anything? Notice what he says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He said, look at what I've done for you. Have I not shown you mercy? Have I not proven to you my love for you? Have I not done enough for you? I took your sin off of you and I placed it on Christ. I killed my own son with my own hand to pay for your sin. And I judged him until I was satisfied and he died. And I declared myself satisfied. I invited you to come to heaven. I've taken care of your sin problem. I've forgiven you all trespasses. I've completely dropped all the charges against you. I've received you to myself. I've already got you seated in heavenly places. You're already in Christ. You're already saved. Your eternity is settled. But he said, I beseech you, I beg you on the basis of the mercy of God. Have you ever talked to your children kind of like that? You ever told your children, listen, haven't I proven to you how much I love you, how much I care for you? You know, well, that, God is here. He's trying to convince us. He's trying to persuade us. He's begging us. I beseech you. Now, think about this. God of the universe is begging you to do something. Look what it says in the next part of that verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. To whom? To God. He said, God is begging us, I beg you to present to me your body. What does he mean? He means your life from this point to that point. He said, I'm begging you, on the basis of all I've done for you, I'm begging you to give me that small, tiny amount of time that you have here on earth. I need you to give that to me. I need that. You know why God needs it? Because there's village after village after village after village, city after city, town after town, country after country, where there is no gospel witness. There are thousands of villages and towns in Central Asia that have never had the gospel presented. God has no hands on this earth but yours and mine. He has no feet on this earth but yours and mine. He has no mouth on this earth but yours and mine. If we don't do it, it won't get done. He needs us. You know why? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You want to know the heart of God? You got to look at Calvary. The heart of God is that all the world be forgiven, all the world be saved, all the world be accepted, all the world be reconciled to Him. That's the heart of God. How much does He love those people in those villages in Central Asia that have never heard the gospel? How much does He love them? He loves them more than you love your child. How much does He care about them getting the gospel? How much would you care if it was your child? What would you do to get the gospel to your child if they had never heard it? How much would you give? How much of danger would you face to take the gospel to your child if your child was in one of those villages and had never heard the gospel? God said, I beg you. I think we ought to pay more attention to that. I beg you, present your body to me. I need it. He said, I need you to climb up on the altar. I need you to climb up on the altar and say, Lord, here it is. Take it wherever you need it to be. Use it however you need it to be used. Do whatever you need to do with it. It's yours. What did it say? What? Know ye not that ye are not your own? Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I like what it says in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself. You know another way of saying that? He presented himself, just like God's asking you to do. But made himself of no reputation. He became a nobody. Well, who was he? God, the creator of heaven and earth, who made every man, and by him all things consist. He was the creator who is already aware of how many breaths you're going to take. He was the creator who's already aware of how many hairs you've lost. I'm not looking at you, Julian. He is the creator who is aware of everything about us and loved us anyway. And the Bible says, who made himself of no reputation, he became a nobody. Jesus said of himself, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The Bible says, let this mind be in you. A lot of times, I think what happens here in the States, because Christianity is so easy here, you go to church, nobody's going to break in and arrest you for going to church. The people in your village, like Sister Miriam said, they're not going to come beat you to death because you converted to Christianity. The most you might face is a little bit of ridicule if you take a public stand. Other than that, it's free to be a Christian. And I think what happens a lot of times is people get saved, they get it, the gospel is preached to them, and they rejoice that they're born again because that's what they were looking for. They were looking for peace, they were looking for confidence about their eternity, and they hear the gospel, they believe the gospel, and they are so happy that they've been saved that they say, whew, I am so relieved. And they start coming to church. And they start coming faithfully on Sunday morning and whenever else there's a service. And even eventually they learn to tithe or get involved in the giving program of the church. And they just stay there. They stop right there. And the idea has crept into a lot of churches that if I go to church on Sunday and I pay a tithe and I stay involved and I help clean the church and I help mow the grass, then that is being a good, mature Christian. Folks, listen. A mature Christian is someone that the Lord has taught to have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is he made himself of no reputation. He became a nobody. He was ridiculed, hated, spit on, blasphemed. All he did was good. Eventually they killed him. All he did was right. Everything he did was right. The Bible says he took upon himself the form of a servant. You cannot help anyone until you become a servant. And that's something I discovered in ministry, is that people will always take advantage of you. Anytime you try to do something good for people, they're going to take advantage of you, just like they did Jesus. He just kept doing good, just kept serving, he just kept helping. And the Bible says, and became obedient. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. He came to where we are. He came to where we were. You're going to have to do that if you set out to serve the Lord. And the last part is, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 and 3 says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. When you became a Christian, you entered into a race, and that race ends when you leave this world. You're in a race. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Wherefore, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The Lord wants us as Christians to learn the mind of Christ. Study the Lord Jesus Christ. The more you learn about Christ, the more you're going to like him. The more you are going to love him. The more you're going to feel comfortable in his presence. And the more you're going to have burden and compassion for the people around you. You know why people quit doing what they're supposed to do as Christians? The answer is in Hebrews 12:3. It says, wherefore consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against him. Everything he did right, they misjudged or mispresented or criticized him for. He endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. He would go and raise the dead. They would accuse him of breaking the law. He would feed the multitudes, and they'd all follow him just to get fed again. Everything he did was misrepresented. They never expressed gratitude to him. They never thanked him for what he was doing, but he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. You set out to serve the Lord, you're going to face the same thing. Sunday school teachers who year after year after year teach that Sunday school class faithfully, and no one ever says thank you to them. No one acknowledges them. We could go on and on. He endured the contradiction. It says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. What happens when we get our eyes off Jesus? What happens when we stop having the mind of Christ? What happens when we start thinking about self rather than Christ? We get tired and quit. We give up. We have to see people as God sees them. We have to see people with the heart of God, with the mind of Christ. I ask you a question. Why do you do what you do? Do you do it for eternity? Every morning when I get up, I try to remind myself I need to do what I do today for the other side of the grave. Jesus said it this way, lay not up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Paul said it this way, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father. Set your affection. Well, we could talk about that a while, couldn't we? Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Do you know why there's vast unevangelized areas of the world? It's not because God doesn't call people. It's because they won't go. I believe in every generation, God has called enough people to reach that generation. But they just won't go. They won't be obedient. Why not? There's so much that we're holding on to for this life. The world has taught us to live for comfort, to live for security, to live for pleasure, to live for prosperity, respect, prestige. So many things people are living for. That we are commanded not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So my challenge today, first off, ask yourself the question, what is the mind of Christ? Have I taken that commandment seriously? Am I obeying that commandment? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Secondly, I would ask yourself this question, what is my gift? What has the Lord called me to do? Because he's called you to do something. You have a ministry. You may not have submitted to it yet. You may not even be aware of it yet, but you have a ministry. You need to find that ministry. There's something in this local area or this local body that you can do in a way that no one else can. I challenge you to find that ministry, and I challenge you to pour yourself into that and to find a way to minister Christ through whatever gift the Lord has given you. We could talk about that a long time. In closing, I want to tell you a story. And I don't remember if I told it here before or not, but there was a lady that was a Sunday school teacher in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. I've never met her. She was my sister's Sunday school teacher. My sister was a bus child. She was brought in. My parents were not Christian. And this, some people came and knocked on our door and invited my sister to church. I was a baby at the time. And she began to go to church, and every Sunday she'd go to this church. They were meeting in an abandoned lifeguard house down near the beach in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. This is years ago. And that there was a Sunday school teacher there that had a little Sunday school class in what was basically a broom closet. It was a small, little, tiny room. And she would get those kids sitting there, four or five kids, and she'd teach them the Bible, and she would challenge them to pray for their parents. And that lady is already in heaven today, but she told my sister, you need to pray for your parents. The Lord will answer your prayer. And my sister began to pray, and for over a year she prayed for my parents. My parents would not go to church. Finally, one day, they told her, okay, if you will be quiet about it, next Sunday night, we'll go to church with you. Well, the next Sunday night, they went to church with her, and there was a note on the door, we're not having service tonight, because we had service in the afternoon. My sister began to cry. My father felt sorry for her. He said, listen, stop crying. We'll come back next Sunday night. Next Sunday night, they came back, and my parents were saved that night. A year and a half later, when I was a little over 2 years old, my father surrendered to be a missionary. He went as a missionary pilot to northern Mexico. From there, he went into a literature ministry. And for almost 43 years, he's been a missionary. He's handled, through his ministry, over 400 million pieces of literature in 42 years. 16 countries around the world that they've sent large amounts of literature into. Here's my point. By the way, I'm a missionary also in Central Asia. Here's my point. Let's imagine that 1% of the people that reads that literature that my father handled, 1% is affected by it. 1% goes on to trust Christ as their Savior and are affected by that literature. Did you know it all goes back to that little broom closet with a Sunday school teacher that I don't even know her name, with four or five little bus kids from families that weren't Christian, and her teaching them the Bible week in and week out, and her putting into those kids the understanding that they could pray and ask God to do something and he would do it. I think about that lady all the time. I can't wait to meet her in heaven. Everything that I do anything I do for the Lord, anything my father does for the Lord, anything my family does for the Lord and my children, it all goes back to the account of that lady teaching that Sunday school class. She never knew. She passed away before my parents went to the mission field. But did you know that she was faithful in her ministry? She did it right. And she did it to the end. Imagine the reward she's going to face one day. We think it's always the missionaries going overseas. Folks, somebody has to do the same work here at home. And that's your job. Just like my job is to take the gospel to every village and town in Central Asia, I think that's my job and I plan to do it till the Lord comes back. Well, that's just as much your responsibility here. So I'm going to ask the brother to come up as we prepare to close. I don't know how to close out an invitation. We don't have them in Central Asia. Somebody asked me, said, why don't y'all have invitations? I said, well, how can you come forward when you're sitting in a circle? The Lord has a will for every one of you. He has a ministry for every one of you. He has a field for every one of you. He's given every one of you a gift that nobody else has quite like it. One day we're going to stand before him and we're going to give account. Folks, it's not going to be a good day. When we realize what we could have done, when we realize what we were capable of with God's help, and we realize how little we did, I would challenge you today to think about who around me is my mission field. Song says, turn your eyes on Jesus. I want to warn you, if you do that, you're going to get a burden. Brother, I'll turn it over to you.
Would you stand right now? The altar is open. You have an opportunity to come to pray. If you have a decision that you'd like to make, we'd love to share that with you, spend time with you, whatever you need. This is just an opportunity to make the decision that you need to make. Tim's going to lead us. Turn your eyes.